I'm very happy to spend the Christmas Sunday up here because I like to see everyone's face at the same time. Smiling faces, I like that. So most of you know that I teach school at the Christian school. And this year we have a lot of new students in the school. And as I was reviewing the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2 in the Bible, one of my new students said, "Wait, now, is this a true story or just, you know, a story?" So where do I begin with that question? Is it a true story just because the teacher says it's true? Yes, that's good. Is it a true story just because history proves that Jesus existed? I mean, we are in the year 2020. Someone decided to even begin our calendar using the first Christmas as the beginning. Does that make the Christmas story true? Among other things, I said that a person could go to Bethlehem and actually see the place where Jesus was born. But then that's not really the reason that I believe in the Christmas story. You see, knowing about when Jesus came, or how he came, or where, isn't what convinced me that the Christmas story was true. I had to agree with the Bible about why he came. And when I understood and agreed with that, then everything else about Christmas and life, for that matter, made sense. So the Bible's full of scriptures telling why Jesus came. So where does a person start? Well, Luke is the one that has the nativity story. Luke chapter 2 tells the details of his birth. Chapter 3 tells about Jesus already grown up and is getting baptized by John the Baptist. Chapter 4 tells how he was tempted by the devil. And then after that, Jesus began preaching publicly in the areas around Galilee. But then came his big announcement in his hometown of Nazareth. He was about to tell why he came. Let's read in Luke 4, 16 through 21. Okay, that's okay. There we go. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Before we talk about these verses, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help this Christmas to be especially meaningful and full of truth this year. I pray that our spirits would be filled with the truth about why you came, and that true joy would follow. Bless these words today. Amen. As we just read, Jesus, knowing that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy, he proclaims that he has been anointed to... Here are the things. Let's see. There we go. Preach the gospel to the poor. What we just read. Proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set free those who are downtrodden and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. But before we talk about what Jesus said here, let's quickly look at the actual prophecy in Isaiah. If you can hear, see if you can hear some added words. Isaiah prophesied, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and free the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God." Yes, Isaiah mentions the day of vengeance of our God, but Jesus does not quote that part. I was talking with a friend the other day who presented the question, where would we be if Jesus' first coming had been the day of vengeance instead of the favorable year of the Lord? Wow. To have the judgment of God before Christ's death on the cross? Who could be saved? Without the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect substitute, no one could be even forgiven. The law of sin and death would prevail. But God sent Jesus to earth on that first Christmas to save, not condemn. That's a happy thought. When the angel said to the shepherd, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all the people," I'm sure they didn't realize just how good that news was. So now that we realize what has been left out, let's go back to Luke 4 and look at why Jesus came. First of all, Jesus was to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, when I hear the word poor, I think about people who don't have much money. Every country has its poor people. They may have policies on how poor they'd have to be to get government assistance. Now, did Jesus come to preach to people of a certain income level? Or was there more to it than that? Of course, you know the answer. Was there another characteristic of the poor that drew attention of Jesus? In the Greek, the word for poor has several definitions besides lacking in money. Poor can mean helpless, afflicted, one who needs lifting, one who has fallen from a better estate, like the prodigal son, for example. Usually the poor have experienced trouble, trials, failure. They probably wouldn't have pride in their own accomplishments. But James 2:5. Yes. "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised those who love him?" God specializes in bestowing spiritual riches on the humble and helpless and those who need lifting up. That's why the book of Hebrews, James, and Peter all tell about how God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble people are more ready to admit that they need Jesus. I think Jesus came to offer God's riches to the humble poor. And putting this in a Christmas context, gift number one, Christmas brought salvation that anyone can afford. Secondly, Jesus came to proclaim release to the captives. Now, it was true that Israel was being held captive under the rule of the Romans. It's also true that the Israelites were expecting their Messiah to deliver them. But Jesus showed them that there is a more dangerous slavery than being ruled by another country. He said in Mark 7:21-22, that people should be more worried about slavery to their own sinful hearts. He said, "Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, and pride. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." In Jesus' day, as in any other day, sin is a more of a controlling force than an enemy ruling over us. Jesus came to defeat the devil who wished for us to receive the full penalty, the full wrath of God for our sins. Colossians 1:13 tells that Jesus released the captives. I think that's us. Listen, "For he," Jesus, "delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Romans chapter 6 says that the believer need not to be a slave to sin any longer. In Romans 6:18, Paul says to the Roman believers, "Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Gift number two. Christmas brought the one who can free us from the penalty and power of sin. The scripture goes on to say that Jesus was sent to help the blind recover their sight. And he did. Several blind people were healed. But he spoke more about those who are spiritually blind. In Matthew 13:15-16, Jesus quotes Isaiah, when he explains to his disciples why most people don't understand this teaching or didn't understand his teaching. It says, "For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them." To the disciples, he said in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear." Verses 39 to 41 give insight into what causes spiritual blindness. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see," or I'll add in, "or think they see, may become blind." More light was shed in this verse by his response to the Pharisees. When they asked him if he thought they were blind, he replied, "If you are blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The Pharisees held themselves aloof as the only ones who possessed the truth and taught the ways of God. Their pride kept them from seeing who Jesus really was. They enjoyed being the spiritual leaders, and their sin remained. In Matthew 15:14, Jesus said, "Disregard them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." But we, that's us, we can have eyes to see and ears to hear. Gift number 3. Christmas brought the one who gives true sight to blind people. Finally, Jesus came to set free those who are downtrodden and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. In the dictionary, downtrodden means to be oppressed by people, especially by those in power. I asked my wife if she could look in a thesaurus for synonyms for downtrodden. There's about 20 of them. And it was so depressing to listen to all the synonyms for downtrodden. I decided to delete that from what I was talking about today, downtrodden. Anyway, in the dictionary, so it says that downtrodden means to be oppressed by people, especially by those in power. Now, I might complain sometimes, but I don't think I've been downtrodden. What would it be like to be downtrodden? I think downtrodden people would lack hope. They might feel stepped on, held down. Imagine being an Israelite, a common Israelite under the law, and thinking that salvation was something so difficult to attain, not knowing whether all your sins were properly being atoned for. Jesus showed love to the immoral Samaritan at the well. He delivered Mary Magdalene, the prostitute, from 7 demons and welcomed her as a follower. And then the lepers and the others who were outcasts thought they were simply sick because of their past sins. Jesus healed them, forgave them, and loved them. Perhaps Jesus' love was most felt by the tax collectors. They were hated by everyone except Jesus. The downtrodden were ready to welcome Jesus into their lives. His love and forgiveness breathed life and hope into their hearts. And help for the downtrodden is still available. Allow me to stray into contemporary Christian life for a moment. The church is full of the downtrodden, isn't it? Life is hard, sometimes overwhelming. You might say that that's easy for me to say or something, but we all have overwhelming things in our life, sometimes, perhaps a lot of the time. We all need help. Jesus knew that his disciples or his followers couldn't live in a broken world full of sinful people, as we all are, without help. That's why he said to them, in his disciples, in John 17:7, I think that's coming on, yes. He said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you." Now the Helper, of course, is the Holy Spirit. But sometimes other synonyms for the Holy Spirit are Comforter, Advocate, Intercessor, Counselor, and Strengthener. All things that a downtrodden person needs. Jesus said, If I do go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you to be in close fellowship with you. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with other believers will help the downtrodden Christian. Today, like Jesus helped them years ago. Gift number 4. Christmas brings hope to the downtrodden. On that first Christmas, years ago, the favorable year of the Lord began for us. Jesus brought grace, redemption, and deliverance. It's offered to all, and we must decide what to do with Jesus. For me, it was my 21st Christmas when I agreed with God, admitted that I was a sinner, and needed a Savior. For me, that was my favorable day of the Lord. On that day, I became a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away, and new things have come." The same things Jesus announced he would do for people 2,000 years ago, he did in my heart about 40 years ago. And I remember it well. The gospel was preached. This captive was released from condemnation. I was given new sight, and I was set free. What Jesus did for people so long ago can happen for us today if we believe and if we trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for explaining in your word why you sent Jesus on that first Christmas. Help us be like those humble poor who were so willing to repent and accept that good news of great joy that the angel proclaimed long ago. May this be our year of the Lord's favor as we accept and follow Jesus. Amen.